ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Wouldn't that be horrible? Well, I want to get to this side and be saved. I'm sorry, you can't, because God didn't choose you. Free will, predestination, they go together. You know, we think 50% predestination, 50% free will. No, it's 100% God predestined us and 100% free will. It's 200%. I didn't do good in math in school, so you understand that. Think of it like this. This is the simplest explanation I can have about predestination and free will. Railroad tracks. You got two of them that the train sits on, right? Predestination is one. Free will is the other. Do they ever cross or intersect? No, they run parallel. The train sits on the track. We're on that track. And where is predestination and free will taking us? To heaven. If I try to figure it out, I'll short-circuit my mind. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. God knows who's going to be saved because he knows everything. But he gives everyone a chance. How do I know that? Because let me ask you this question. Where did Judas sit on the night of the Last Supper? Sat right next to Jesus in the place of honor. Where was Peter? He was at way on the other end of the table, right? You would think Peter would have sat next to Jesus, but no, Judas. Why? Because Jesus gave Judas every opportunity to come. Even though he knew what Judas would do, he still had a choice. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come to me, all you who are going to be saved." He said, "Come to me, all of you." At the end of the book of Revelation, it's always an invitation. Come. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. Everyone is come is an invitation. I love that about our God. And out of all some 30,000 verses in the Bible, I think there are, here's John 3:16, which, you know, remember years ago, they were the guy with the multicolored hair, afro hair, with the sign 3:16. He was at the football games, and when they'd kick a field goal, he'd be there with John 3:16. You think, wow, every single time, there he is, right in the middle of the screen. And they really couldn't cut him out because you needed to see the goalpost. He had an ideal spot. It's a powerful verse. But do we get so accustomed to it that we just take it for granted? Do we realize what God has done for us? It's an amazing thing. You know, we were in Revelation chapter 5 last week, and we talked about, you know, Revelation chapter 4, we see God the Father seated upon the throne. We see the Holy Spirit around the throne, but no Jesus yet. And then we come to chapter 5 of Revelation, and here's God the Father, and in his right hand is a scroll that no one was worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals, to even look upon it. And John begins weeping convulsively, because I believe that was the title deed to the earth. And the earth was going to be forfeited to Satan now forever. And he's weeping. And one of the elders says, "John, don't weep. Behold, the lion from the tribe of Judah. He's worthy." And as John turned and looked, he didn't see the lion from the tribe of Judah. He saw a lamb as though it had been slain. I said, you know, that changed my whole picture of Jesus. And it's a hard one to swallow, because for eternity, in our new bodies, we're not going to have any illnesses, sicknesses, diseases, deformities, nothing. But our Lord will bear the marks of the crucifixion. If you ever doubt God's love for you, read John chapter 3, Revelation chapter 5. That's how much he loves us. Almighty God. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, Joe Schmo from down the street did this. Almighty God stepped out of heaven, became flesh, went to the cross of Calvary and paid in full the penalty for my sins. And he bears the marks of that work that he did. The nail prints, the crown of thorns on his head, the spear in his side, the lashings that he took upon his back. Can you imagine? I think that's when we step into eternity with our Lord, I think we're going to be silent for a long time and just on our faces before him going, Lord, thank you for saving me, a sinner. I totally didn't deserve this. That is the most amazing thing that God has done for us. And we couldn't do it. We couldn't clean our lives up to get into heaven. Spurgeon told the story of a missionary who visited a primitive hut. And it says that he became nauseated by the filthy floor in which he had to sit. And he suggested to his host that they scrub the dirty surface with soap and water. But the man replied, the floor is just clay, packed down and dry. Add water and it turns to mud. The more you try to wash it, the worse the mess becomes. You see, the hut needed something besides an earthen floor. And that's with our human heart. It's hard and dirty. We could try and wash it ourselves, but it doesn't work. It just makes it more, brings up more stuff in our lives. We need a new heart. We need to be born again from above. Now, look at what God has done. And I apart from him, we're going to talk about it, there's condemnation. But Jesus closes out verse 16, that if we believe in him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. And I know there's people that believe, you know, if you don't know Jesus when you die, you just annihilate it. You go into nothing. You just cease to exist. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. It talks about utter darkness. And utter darkness, the lake of fire, think about it. Apart from Christ, who is light, there's no darkness in him at all. What do you think outer darkness is? There's no God. Completely gone for eternity, they'll be separated. In fact, the word perish in verse 16 here speaks about ruin in hell, apart from God, not annihilation. And God wants to save people, but he won't force anyone. He invites them to come to him. Then it's up to each individual to respond. You know, think about it. If God forced us to be saved, it'd be like a shotgun wedding, right? You're going to marry my son? And if not, pow. No, it's always an invitation, love. You see, if God wanted us to be perfect, he wouldn't have given us a choice. But he gave Adam and Eve a choice, and he gives each one of us a choice. And then it's up to us what we do with that choice. Will we receive him or reject him? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves us. Now, how are we going to respond? And because we have a free will, because we have a choice, when we receive him, we're showing that we really do love him, that no one forced us into that decision. We did it freely. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, this is how to be born again. Let us remind ourselves of those words in the first chapter of John. To all who received him, to all who do business with Jesus by faith, who asked him to enter their lives and save them, deliver them, lead them out, change their nature, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born again, not of blood, not something you inherited from your ancestors, nor of the will of the flesh, not by your own desire and determination, nor by the will of man. Nobody else can do this for you. No bishop, no priest, no pope, no one but God. Born of God, unless you have that new life, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the word of Jesus. But that new life is available to anyone. Anyone can be born again if he will acknowledge his need for Jesus and receive him. That new change occurs by the power of God himself. Nicodemus needed to know that. Everyone needs to know that. This is the greatest act of any life. This is where eternal life begins. I'm sure there are some here this morning who have never been born again. You have been wanting to do right. You are longing for God. A young man came up to me after the first service and said, I've been wanting God all my life. This morning you told me how to find him. There are people waiting, wanting God, hungry for him, wanting to be right, wanting to be free, sensing the emptiness and futility of their own efforts. This is the way to receive him. This is the way to be born again. Yeah, repent of your sins. Ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. Here it is, the reality of the cross. But now we see the choice. And the last point, salvation or condemnation. Look at starting in verse 17 of John chapter 3. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The reason I called salvation and condemnation is the choices we have to make. We can come to Christ and receive salvation. We can reject him and receive the condemnation. Again, a choice. God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world. Isn't that an interesting statement? Why? Why did God not come into this world to condemn us? It's not because we're good people. It's not that there's no reason for God to condemn us. Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 through 12. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. So how many people have sinned? All. Every one of us. Every single one of us. How many people in this world do good? Paul says none. Why then doesn't God condemn us? Because we're already condemned. We're already condemned. Our sin has separated us from God. We didn't need condemnation. We're already condemned. What did we need? Salvation. So God sent a Savior. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. I love that. The problem is we don't see ourselves as bad. Proverbs 26 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Isn't that true? Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I do good. I do this. I do that. And I'm not saying you don't. What I'm saying is that's not what God requires. He requires perfection. You know, I used the illustration before. If you get pulled over, you know, going 90 miles an hour on the interstate, and police officer comes by, he goes, you know how fast you were going? Well, yeah, I was going fast. I was going 90. I know it should have been 70. Sorry. He goes, well, I'm going to have to give you a ticket. And you're like, wait a minute, officer. I want to tell you something about me. I want to tell you all the good things I've done in my life. And just give me a few minutes. I just want to go over them with you. And the officer will say, well, I'm really sorry, but it doesn't matter how good you were before. You broke the law now, and you're guilty. And you're getting a ticket. So don't waste my time, right? Then tell me how good you were. That's the reality with God, right? Well, God, I realize I blew it here, but look at all the good that I've done. Well, it doesn't matter. Your righteousness has to be perfect. You have to be without sin. Interestingly, 48% of adults believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things during their life, they'll earn a place in heaven. Only one-third of adults, 35%, disagree. A majority of Americans who describe themselves as Christians, 52%, accept a works-oriented means to God's acceptance. Even those churches whose official doctrine says eternal salvation comes only from embracing Jesus Christ as Savior. They say that in their statements, but they don't believe it. More Christians believe that you are saved by good works than non-Christians do. Go figure that one. It's kind of scary when you start looking at the statistics. We didn't need, again, more condemnation. We needed salvation. God sent forth his Son to save us. That's why he came. And it's such a simple message, isn't it? It's not complicated at all. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God sent Jesus to die for our sins. And you must repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life, and you shall be saved. See how simple? A person like me can understand that. I'm a simple person. There's a story that happened years ago at a railroad station in New Jersey. This little girl stepped up to this man who was shackled. He was a criminal, obviously. And she tenderly looked into his face and said, oh, man, I am so sorry for you. And you could just see a little girl doing that, right? And he became very angry. He wanted to strike her. And her mother kind of pulled her aside and don't talk to that guy again. But As they all waited for the train, the mother's eyes were turned away for a moment. You know what happens then. And here's this little girl walked up to this man and whispered to him, "Poor man, Jesus Christ is so sorry for you." Can you imagine? And he stared and gave her a low groan, but this time he didn't try to strike her. And here came the train, and the officers led him away, and the two parted forever. Here's the interesting thing. Years afterward, the man came forth from prison as a Christian and an evangelist. And he loved to tell people how the compassion of the Lord Jesus from the lips of this little child broke his heart and saved his soul. People, I think, appreciate our sympathy, but they really want the sympathy of Jesus because he can save. It's the love of God that leads us to repentance. And I realize there are some people you have to dangle before the fires of hell. But for the most part, people need to hear about God's love. Look at this world today. And I understand a lot of this is a setup to get us fighting amongst ourselves. And as people get angry at other groups of people, there's hatred, violence. They need the love of Christ. Now, I understand. You know, sometimes you share Jesus with people and they're not like, "Oh, thank you so much. That was wonderful. I'm going to accept Jesus right now." That's not necessarily what they say. I can't necessarily repeat what they may say to you, but it's not always nice. But remember this man who was going to prison and what this little girl said. And did he get saved immediately? No, he didn't. I don't know how far down the road it was, but God was working on his heart. And as you share Jesus with people, understand those words are not going to return void. God is going to accomplish in each of our hearts what he sent his word to do. Trust in God. You may never see the outcome until you get to heaven, but never give up. Share the love of Christ. And I love, you know, as Christians, we're probably our worst enemies because we beat ourselves up, don't we? Oh, man. How does God love me? Look at what I did. And, you know, we beat it. We condemn ourselves, right? Let me give you a verse to remember. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So why are you condemned? Because you're listening to the wrong person. You know who condemns you? Satan does. His demonic forces condemn you. Jesus says, there is no more condemnation here. Why? Because he already took our condemnation on the cross of Calvary for us. Well, praise God. And doesn't that lift your spirits? Is there anything that could separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus? No. Romans, Paul talks about that. Hold on to those promises. Don't listen to those what the devil is implanting in your brain. That's why Paul in Ephesians 6 says, put on the helmet of salvation. Why? Because he works on our mind. You're not good enough to go to heaven. What I learned a long time ago is, he's right. I'm not good enough to go to heaven, and I'm not going to go to heaven because of my goodness. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did, so my salvation is secure in him, so I don't have to listen to that condemnation. I can enjoy my time with Jesus and have that joy just bubbling up in my life and touching the lives of others. And we can have an assurance of our salvation. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Praise God for that. Now, I know there are those that go, but what about, you know, those people that have never heard of Jesus? You know, years ago, it was always the pygmies in Africa. Why the pygmies in Africa? I don't know. But here's what I do know, and this is an awesome thing. I don't care if you're in Africa. I don't care if you're in the Middle East. I don't care where you're at in the world. If you are searching for the God who's created the heavens and the earth, he will reveal himself to you. I don't know if you've seen some of the stories that are out there, especially from the Middle East right now, where, you know, Christianity is frowned upon. You could be put to death for your faith in Christ. And all of a sudden, these people are having visions of Christ calling them, and he's revealing himself to them. And there's people now coming to them, sharing the good news, and they're getting saved. There are more people coming to Christ in the Middle East than in any other part of the world today. Look at what's going on in Africa. Read some of the stories from far-reaching ministries and the work they're doing there in the Sudan. These chaplains are putting their lives on the line. They're going on the front lines with these soldiers who aren't saved, and they're caring for them. When soldiers are injured, shot, they're the first ones there taking care of them, praying with them, sharing the love of Christ with them. What about us today? Do we have compassion for people that are around us? Or do we think, well, they're only getting what they deserve? Let me ask you this. Did God give you what you deserve? No, he didn't. Because if he did, we'd all be toast, right? We'd be gone. None of us deserve eternal life with him. He's freely given it to us. Now he's saying, you know what? Take that compassion, that grace that I've extended to you, extend it to others. But they don't deserve it. Exactly, just like you. You go give to them what I've given to you. Speak about the life that I've given to you. And everyone has a choice to come to Christ or reject him. And you know, read the story of the prodigal son who left his father, you know, took his inheritance before his father died. His father gave it to him and he spent it all. And he was friends with everyone when he had money. Once the money was gone, he had nothing. He had to go, you know, feed the pigs. They were eating better than he was eating. He thought, what am I doing here? I'm just going to go home and be a servant in my father's house. It's better than what I'm doing here. And as he's heading home, his father is there waiting for him. Not condemning him, waiting for him. He says, kill the fatted calf. Put the robe around him. My son who was dead is now alive. That's our Heavenly Father for us. Look at that. They've come home. You know, when someone gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. I don't know what that's going to sound like. I can't wait to hear it when I get to heaven because I think that's going to be really cool. I don't know if they do, you know, the wave or what, but heaven's rejoicing when someone gets saved. We need to rejoice. We need to share that good news. It's the greatest thing in the world to see someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins come to a life in Christ. It's a wonderful gift. But here, Jesus says, look, they don't want to come to the light because their deeds are evil. What? Well, yeah, they enjoy their evil. And so the light exposes it. I shared with you before, you know, go to a bar. Don't go to a bar. Just take my word for it. Bars are dark, right? They don't have big lights in there. Why? Because you could do your deeds in the darkness so no one sees you. But when the light of Christ shines upon a dark world, like we are seeing today, they lash out at the light. And think of, I mean, it makes no sense, right? We don't want to see people die in drug abuse or alcoholism or, you know, abortions or any of these things, right? We're standing up for life. But the world hates it. Why? Because Satan's come to kill and destroy lives. So he doesn't care, and he gets people in the bondage of these things, and their lives are destroyed. We come to bring light, life and light into a world. Just because people don't like it, don't let it stop you. Shine brightly for Jesus. There's a song that, I think it's by Children of the Day, you know, that, you know, the way to dispel darkness is just turn on the light. It's pretty simple. Just shine. Live for Jesus. Again, remember what I said about John 3:16, and really the first 16 verses of John chapter 3 are based upon two important statements given by Jesus. And these statements are based upon, again, that word must. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again in John 3:7. That's for the sinner. You must be born again. And the next one in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's for our Savior. He must be lifted up, and he was. He died for our sins. And I'll just close this morning. I thank you for being patient with me, but these are such precious words that we truly need to take to heart and never forget what God has done for us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Let's pray, God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and this precious gift that Jesus has given to us, eternal life, spending our eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, may we treasure this gift and may we share this gift with others. May we not keep it to ourselves because they need Jesus as much as we do. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.